Chapter 13, then, of the book of Judges. And we'll read from verse 1 once more. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. There was a man of Zoram, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren. She was unable to have children, sterile, if you like, and she bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. For time's sake, down to verse 11. And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man and said unto him, this is on the second appearance, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware, and she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded, let her observe. Now down to the end of the chapter, verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtar. Chapter 14, verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of my brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well, or she is right in my eyes. Now we'll have to skip down to chapter 16, and we're just trying to get a brief reading regarding this deliverer that God was intending to use purposely and powerfully. But unfortunately, there wasn't a full cooperation on his part. But chapter 16 and verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now we know that there was another woman in between. Verse 20. Then she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And then down to verse 28. And Samson called upon the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he battered himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all his house, all the house of his father, came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Sora and Ashdod in the burying place of Manoah. And it says he judged Israel 20 years. And that will be our readings for this afternoon. Just one or two things more about these Philistines. We said this morning that they were strange people indeed, because they may appear very nice. And obviously this, firstly, the young woman won his heart. Then, unfortunately, there's an undesirable woman that's won his heart. And then, thirdly, we've got another young woman, and she's wooed and won his heart. But regarding the Philistine, one of the outstanding features of them is they were controlled by five lords. We read that in Judges chapter 3 and verse 3. There were five lords over the Philistines. And I think that you can apply that, I do at least, to the five natural senses that we have. These Philistines speak of those who move according to human ideas and not with a conviction that comes from the Word of God. Incidentally, I want to pause there for a moment. We've said that it's important, especially younger men, and it's great to have you here. It's really thrilling to see young people still with a desire for the Word of God. You and I must develop deep convictions from the Word of God. Now that comes by the Spirit of God using the Word of God. For that very reason, if we have genuine convictions, then they must really be in agreement with each other. You see, the Spirit of God can't take the Word of God and teach me something, and the Spirit of God take that same passage of Scripture and teach you something that is very different. Sometimes we have notions, ideas that we call convictions. But a conviction in the genuine sense, in the biblical sense, is based on the Word of God, taught by the Spirit of God. And we'll see something of this as we go on. The other actions of the Philistines, if you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 21, they took away one of Abraham's wells with violence. And in chapter 26, they filled up with earth the wells that Abraham had dug. Now, when we come to John chapter 4 and John chapter 7, I personally believe, and I'm not going to fall out with those who don't, but I personally believe that they are figures of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And you notice that they took away Abraham's wells with violence. You see, this is what this secularized Christianity, or those even amongst the Lord's people in the assembly that have no conviction from the Word of God, will want to do things and follow just a natural way. And they'll take away, they'll rob the Lord's people sometimes of a simple obedience to the Word of God as directed by the Spirit of God. And then it says they filled up these wells with earth in chapter 26. And you notice that these enemies are closely linked to one another. The earth, of course, will speak of the world. And if the world begins to get its way in my life, you know what it's going to do? It's going to rob me of any sense of direction by the Spirit of God. going to take away that sense of direction, we must be very careful. You see, God said in Jeremiah chapter 2, he said, "For my people," in verse 13, "have committed two evils." He said, "They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." But when you turn away from the fountain of living waters, then you'll need an artificial one. And he said, this is just what they did. They forsook me, the fountain of living waters, and they've dug out cisterns. But he says, they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so we go for the artificial when we lose the real. After one visit to New Zealand, a brother wrote to me, and honestly, he asked me, he said, "If you've got any notes on what you spoke, would you please share them with me?" Well, I'd had a series of meetings and I couldn't really remember what I shared on that occasion. I said, "I think you're referring to another brother." He said, "No, it's yours." So I said, "Well, here." But you know, he said this to me, brokenhearted. He says, "Today I'm in an assembly that you really could not cast to be a biblical assembly, a scriptural assembly. They can't even celebrate the Lord's Supper unless someone is at the front directing, parenthesis, usually a woman." A brokenhearted old man, weeping because of the conditions that things have got down to, because they've simply apparently moved away from that which is led by the Spirit of God. And now it's all man-made, man-controlled. So we don't have to look out at the denominations and just be critical of them. We need to have a deep look, a close look within. I'm not justifying the denominations, but I get a bit weary sometimes that we're simply just critical of them and forget to have a good look at ourselves and see where we are. And this was the case here. They robbed that. Then you come to 1 Samuel chapter 5, and in verse 2 it says, they took away the ark of God. That's what the Philistines did. A symbol of the presence of God. So not only did they leave Israel without the ark, but without a sense of the Lord's presence. But you see, not only did they attributed more power to their God, their idol, Dagon, their imagined God, than to the God of heaven. And I think Roger mentioned this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 19, there was no smith. They had subtly disarmed the people of God. No smith, they had no sword. And Ephesians 6 tells me that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. You see, I'm trying to get younger believers especially, but each one of us. This is what happens when you see we move away from divine direction guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And we start to use human imagination. They will take away the word of God from us. And they've done it subtly. They cleared the land out of any blacksmiths and left them so that no one could even make sword. They had no sword. And take that away from the Lord's people. You see, if you are associated in fellowship with an assembly, I urge you, I encourage you, I implore you that you take your Bible and you start to read it carefully regarding the distinctiveness of a New Testament assembly. Not just imagine. What does the Bible say about it? What does God say about it in His Word? Oh, yeah, but that's old hat. No, it isn't. And it never will be. Because once you take away the Word of God, once you allow anyone to remove the Word of God from your life and giving you direction, you'll never, ever again have a sense of direction. You move the goalpost. You move the signpost. And you've got nothing to guide you. And you say, well, this doesn't apply to us today. Well, then I come along and I say, well, this doesn't apply to us today. And then this one comes and says, well, that doesn't really apply to us today. And in the end, well, what can you rely on? What can you base your hope and your direction on? Again, I say, I implore us, each one of us, let's get back to the book and decide and learn what is the distinctiveness of a local New Testament assembly. Samson's mother was barren. She was sterile. She was unable to have a child. And normally I find in the Old Testament that when you find a barren woman, it's indicative of the spiritual condition of the nation. She was barren, but the land was more barren still. The people of God were barren and there was nothing for their God. And she doesn't even get a mention, a name. Just Mrs. Manoah. I want to just say something then to you sisters this afternoon. Whoever you are, and if you've got a family, don't worry even if they only know you as Mrs. so-and-so. Here was a woman, and I suspect that she's more in touch with God than her husband, Manoah. I think of Anna in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And it seems that she was more in touch with God and understood the conditions that still existed there. And she prays to God, give me a man child. And if you'll give me a man child, I'll learn into the Lord all the days of his life. You're bringing up a family. You'd like them to get ahead. You'd like them to get a reasonable education. You'd like them to get a good job. You'd like them to get a nice wife if they get to that stage. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But what about their spiritual life? And Brother Craig mentioned it just doesn't always work out the way you think. So be very careful of criticizing someone that hasn't worked out the way they would. But what is your spiritual burden for your children, your family? What's the yearning of your heart? I've said before, and I'll say it again. I would sooner see my children working on the garbage cart and being something for God than being a professor or some important person and spiritual life gone down the drain. There must be some preparation. The father, Manoah, his name means rest. I don't know whether it's because he was at rest in this dreadful condition that existed. Or was it that this man was longing for rest? The whole nation was out of touch with God. Was Manoah longing? I don't know. I suspect perhaps he had just decided, well, there's not much I can do about it. We'll just go along with it. It would seem that his wife was different because, you see, they lived in Sora. And I'm told that that means a place of or a nest of wasps. Pretty hard, wouldn't it, to be at rest in a place where the wasps were around all the time and they were stinging you. Now, whether this man was just with this or whether it was that he was disturbed because of the spiritual condition, because Ephesians reminds us in chapter 6 of the fiery darts of the wicked one. That would distress anyone, wouldn't it? And cause despair. And almost you would sing that there's no way out. And we got a lovely hymn in our Believer's Hymn Book. And I'm going to detour and I'm going to read it to you if you don't mind. 391, you don't have to look it up. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied triumphs, his multiplied peace. Is there a brother, a sister here today, and the burdens are heavy? A brother has been mentioning of elder brethren. And sometimes because of spiritual conditions, their hearts are in despair. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when strength has declined and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. We forgot that, didn't we? His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary, known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth. And he giveth. And he giveth again. Let's encourage our hearts. In this day of spiritual dearth. And it doesn't have to be that way. We're in the last days. Oh, it's the end of things. We can't expect much. Oh, yes, we can. Our God that was in the beginning of this age is the same God that is still the God of this present moment. And you and I must never think that it's the end of things and it can't be any better. It may not, but it can be. But there was needed preparation for the child. Said the angel to Manoah's wife, there was to be no wine or strong drink. I take that just simply the intoxicating joys of life. So many things that can fill and thrill our hearts. And sometimes, and many people will say, well, there's no scripture against that, is there? And there may not be. But I ask myself, will it do my spiritual life any good or not? Will you ask yourself that question this afternoon? Will this do my spiritual life any good? Especially if I'm bringing up a young family. No unclean thing to be eaten. None of the world's filth. That's what it just means to us. And then after birth, in verse 5, it says, no razor to come upon his head. Now, some people would suggest that that speaks of separation. But perhaps, I take it that perhaps rather it's the renouncing of his position as a man and taking the place of a weak and without strength. And I'm not a misogynist, sisters, so don't take it too hard. Because we've been reading in 1 Peter this afternoon. If you go to chapter 3, and it says that the husband is to consider his wife, giving honor unto his wife as unto the weaker vessel. Is that what I do? Is that what you do? I remember one of the cases in a village in Colombia. Man, his wife would go to town on a certain day. And he would spend his day drinking and wasting time, and she'd done the shopping. And then when it came to time to leave town, he would get onto his horse, and she's trotting along behind and carrying things, walking. And he's turning back and says, come on, hurry, don't you see it's late? Not putting her on the horse. I've seen a few brethren that get close to that as well. I better leave that there when I'm going to be in real trouble. I keep going with this. He was to be a Nazarite, not a Nazarene. A Nazarene was someone from Nazareth. He was to be a Nazarite. You read about them in Numbers chapter 6. If you've not read it, if you're not familiar with it, Numbers chapter 6, the first six verses. He was to be separated unto God. That's simply what it means. And I noticed that actually there are three classes of Nazarites. You've got a Nazarite normally was by personal choice. They would devote a certain period of time to the Lord. And they had those conditions to observe. No intoxicating drink, no liquor, nothing of the grapevines and so on, and no unclean thing, and no razor was to come upon their head. Then when you come to 1 Samuel chapter 1, you've got a Nazarite, Samuel, and he was a Nazarite by his mother's choice. She says to God, give me a man child, and I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head. And then you've got Samson, and he was a Nazarite by divine choice. And just put them all together, and I think you've got really what God intends. He wants us to be Nazarites just by sheer desire of heart, personal conviction, desire. A glimpse of the glory and the wonder of the God of heaven and the grace of God in sending his Son to reach and save someone so miserable and undeserving as me. And I'll give myself to the Lord. Parental choice. Mothers, can I encourage you again? Do all you can. And I say again, it won't always work out just right, but do all you can to devote your children to God. And then I see divine choice, and God would have you and me, each one of us, separated unto himself, devoted to him in whatever way. Now, the Nazarite, interestingly, because some of you are thinking, oh, well, you want everyone to go out and be commended or what they generally refer to as full-time workers. No, Nazarite never got any special position, didn't get any special job, was just a devotion to God. And it seems that it could be a man or a woman. No one was excluded from this. It was the exercise of heart. And then, of course, in this preparation, the angel of the Lord that said unto Manoah, he said, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret, seeing it's wonderful? You see, they got a glimpse of the incomprehensible wonder and glory of the God of heaven. I tell you, that makes a difference in anyone's life. It really does. And it says that not only that, but Samson, his name apparently means sunlight or from a ray. It must have been a real ray of sunlight to Manoah and his wife, man. Here she was, and she'd been barren. She was unable to have a child. And then suddenly here, God gives her a child. He says she'll conceive, and she'll bear a son, and he'll begin to deliver Israel. A deliverer. Now, as you go through these enemies in the book of Judges, you'll see that God raised up, well, he doesn't in the case of Deborah. There's no mention of God raising her up. That's another subject. I can't get off onto that one. But God raised up a deliverer. My Bible says in the margin, a savior. Brother Craig has been speaking to us of elders and their responsibility and the depths and difficulties of the work of an elder. And sometimes we're prone to say, well, the elders aren't doing enough. I'll tell you something. If you think that the elders are not doing enough, just wherever you are in whichever assembly, I just want to tell you, there is a Savior, there's a deliverer you can depend on. It's the Lord himself. You can depend on him. And if you get your eyes fixed on him, very likely you'll see that the elders are not quite as slack as you think they are. See, when the flesh comes in, we view things in a fleshly way. But with Samson, and I know I've been told sometimes I'm too hard on Samson, but I want to say a few things about him. Having godly parents, as we mentioned this morning, is no guarantee of spiritual success. The very first thing that we read of Samuel saying, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. She's right in my eyes." Nothing about she's right in the eyes of the Lord. Because younger men, younger women, you want to be something for God, I trust you do. You say, I'm not going to ever make a preacher. Well, you might make a preacher. You may not make a teacher. You may not make an elder. It's still amazing what God can make out of nothing as well. And God just might take you up. But irrespective, if you want to be something for the Lord, it's not wrong and it's normal to marry. And this is not a marriage guidance session, so we're not going to get too far off on that. But you want to be something for God, it's quite normal to have a desire to be married. Not everyone does, and not all have the opportunity. It's quite normal, and it's not naughty, it's not bad, it's not sinful. But you be careful as to whom you choose to marry. I find Genesis just so intriguing in a way. Remember when it says that the Lord, out of the rib that he took out of Adam, he formed the woman and he brought her unto him. And I sit back sometimes, well, who else was he going to bring her to? It was only Adam. But if you know from the very depths of your heart that God has brought that woman or that man into your life to be your husband, your wife, it will make a big difference in your spiritual future. Just to know, because I often hear when someone marries another believer, they say, it's lovely to see them marrying in the Lord. I'm not sure that I agree with you. I'm sorry if I'm disagreeing. I must be in a grumpy mood. But I don't agree that just because your future wife or husband is a believer, that it's necessarily in the Lord. In Christ, yes. A believer, yes. But not necessarily. In the Lord, to my mind, means according to the mind of the Lord. It's his choice. And there are many men and many women that show promise to be something for God. And they married a believer, but a believer wasn't in the Lord. And their lives are spiritual shipwrecks. Mind you, I should say this. If you have married even a believer, and then you believe and you realize that really this wasn't the Lord's choice for me, I should have not taken this step. I'm done. I do believe that if you were both prepared to get before the Lord, and I've said this especially when choices have been made when some are unsaved and they marry just anyone, and then they find out they're chalk and cheese. But if you're prepared to get on your knees together and say, "Lord, we're just like chalk and cheese. in a natural sense, we're not compatible. But we want to please you. And we want to serve you. And we confess our wrong. I believe that God can make as much of that marriage as he can of any other marriage. If I'm wrong, you can tell me later, not publicly, please, just tell me on my own. But I do believe that if you bow your knee and your heart before the Lord and recognize a wrong move, we've got it in Samson. We'll come to that in a minute. He lost his hair, he lost his strength, and he didn't even know it. It's bad enough when you get old, and says the somewhere there in the Old Testament, isn't it? They've got gray hairs. Well, okay, that's bad enough. But he said they don't know it. Their strength is gone and they're unaware of it. And Samson, he gets up and he shakes himself and he says, I'll go out as at other times. And his strength was departed from him. The presence and the power of God had left him, and he was unaware. But this preparation, you see, not everyone comes from a Christian home. And this is where the elders come in that Brother Craig has been speaking of. And they come in from outside. And I'm sure you're not like it, but I know many places when someone comes in from outside and they're not one, and who's this one? Well, I don't know where he's been. I don't know what he's touched. I've got to keep my distance. Well, a couple when we were in Colombia would sometimes come and say, oh, did you notice that there's a stranger in tonight? You better go and speak to him or her. No, you go and talk to him. You go and speak to her. Oh, no, but you, but no, you go. I might go later, but you go and have a talk. Make them welcome. Tell them you're glad to see them. Don't stand at a distance. Some have told me, I didn't come this way, but some have told me it's harder to get into an assembly than it is to break into some social club. Got to keep at the distance and hold these ones away from us. Remember one night dragging a man almost up the street into the hall for the gospel meeting. When I got there, there was a brother tossing out the last one I brought up. He said, he's drunk. We don't want him. I said, well, I've heard of drunks getting saved before today. Oh, we don't want him in here. I said, well, I don't know whether this one's drunk or not. I didn't ask him. But I brought him in to hear the gospel. And I would just like you to let him sit in and hear the gospel. He's got a soul that needs salvation. We don't want to keep away. So this is where elders come in, when those who are saved. And of course, we were referring to the brother that said that it was almost always a sister that had to direct even at the Lord's Supper. A brother from what was a so-called assembly in Colombia told me that we've got women on the oversight as well too, because my wife said to me, look, these men have only been saved 5 or 10 years and they're recognized as elders. I've been saved for 35, 40 years. I know more than they do. Well, she may have. And I've known some sisters that know an awful lot more than I do. But they never desired to be an elder or a place of leadership, because they knew from Scripture their scriptural place in the local assembly. And again, I say, in the language of the world, that's considered to be misogyny. It's not. It's simple Bible truth. We have to learn. There's a place, we're told, a role for each one. And I see that the time is getting away. Samson's downfall was his love for Philistine women. There was a woman he loved, then a harlot, then another woman, Delilah. And he was pampering to the flesh and his natural desires. And yet, let me stop. He finds a place in Hebrews chapter 11, doesn't he? I love that. I think that's absolutely delightful. With all his failure, with all his shortcomings, he finds a place in that roll of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Obviously, somewhere in his life, probably Judges 15, 20, and again in 16, verse 31, the last part, he judged Israel 20 years. Probably in that time that he gets his name onto the honor roll of faith. Unfortunately, there are seven downs in the life of Samson. We won't go through them at the minute, not time. But one of them says he took his father and his mother down. I want to speak again to younger ones this afternoon. You've got godly parents. They want to keep the family together. They don't want to upset you, and yet you're pleading with them. You want them to come somewhere where they've never been, and they don't feel comfortable. You may still only be young. Please, please, please do not drag your parents down just to try and keep the family together. Be very careful, because it may come back around to you at a later stage. The last sad down in the life of Samson is his brothers and his family came down to take him up to bury him. I find that tragic. Yes, he lost his hair. He lost his strength. And then he cries to the Lord, and it says that he did more in his death than in his life against the enemy of God and his people. But even if that was, in a sense, for personal revenge, that I may be avenged of my eyes. He was thinking more of himself than he was of the Lord when he did that. But thank God that he accomplished something in the end of his life. And God recognizes that. But dear brother, dear sister, do you want to leave it right to the very end of life before you do something really for God? Isn't it sad that you might leave it right to the very end? Said Paul to the Galatians, and I know it's different, but he said, it says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? It's good to start well. It's good to run well. I tell you, it's an incredible thing to finish well. Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. If nothing else in this weekend, may God stir our hearts that we might accomplish something for the Lord, wherever, in whatever little sphere that he may have, something for him. You know, there are three men in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll just mention it very quickly. You've got in verse 20, Isaac. Verse 21, you've got Jacob. Verse 22, you've got Joseph. Isaac first. He started off so well, didn't he? The way in which he came into the world, the promise that God made and the intervention that God made in his life. Then you think of his marriage there in chapter 24. And it's almost a fairy tale. But it's not long after that and you find that there's a bitter difference between Isaac and his wife. And he says to his boys, he says, I'm getting old and I'm about to die. Mind you, I think he missed it by about 40-something years. He got completely absorbed with death. Did you see him? But he blessed both the sons, both Jacob and Esau. It was by faith. Somewhere along the line, it must have finally clicked with Isaac. This is God's choice. I can't change it. Then you've got Jacob. He didn't have such a good start, did he? Pretty tottery. You wouldn't have put much on him. Wouldn't have depended on that man. But he comes through to a triumphant finish. And it says that he worshipped when he was dying. He worshipped. The only man recorded in Hebrews, I believe, that worshipped is Jacob of all. And he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. Wouldn't it be lovely? Wouldn't it be delightful if you or I are caused to pass through death to finish life like that? Worshipping God. But then you've got Joseph. Neither the sufferings of slavery or the pride of promotion could draw away the heart of Joseph. Joseph says to his brethren when he's dying, said, God's going to come in somewhere along the line. He's going to take you up into the land that he's promised. And I want a part in it. He said, take my bones with you. Are you interested in the future? Not just the future of assembly life here, and we should be, but in the future. I believe that Samson's life was not the triumph of a useful life, but the tragedy of a wasted life. And it's sad. It's sad indeed that you and I can waste our life. That final note, howbeit, however, nevertheless, however you want to translate that, his hair began to grow again. It was a measure of recovery. But over those years of Samson's life, I fear that you would have to write wasted or lost. God wants you and God wants me to be overcomers and not be overcome with the natural things of this present life.